Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Thanks for tuning in. Welcome. This is Bill Arnold in for Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. We're here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. That's our goal. We shoot for it every day, every hour. So we're really glad you joined us today. If you listened to Hour 1, you heard us talk about money, and it was a very interesting conversation I had with John Cortinas. He went to Harvard Business School and met a guy, and they decided they were going to write a term paper. It turned into a 200-page book. It's fascinating. I loved it. And today in this hour, we're going to talk about how our culture has become obsessed with ourself, how narcissistic we can be, especially with our schedules, our relationships, and especially online. It's become a whole different way of living. But in the midst of all this near narcissism, people seem to be less content than in decades past. I wonder what the reason is. Fortunately, I have got just the person on the show today to tell us what that reason might be. Her name is Karen Eamon. She is a Proverbs 31 ministry speaker, a New York Times best-selling author, and a writer for the online devotional Encouragement for Today. She has written 10 books, including Keep It Shut and Let It Go. Married to her college sweetheart, Todd. She's the mother of three. She enjoys antique hunting, cheering for the Detroit Tigers, and feeding the many people who gather around her kitchen island for a taste of Mama Karen's cooking. I like her already. Karen Eamon, welcome to the show.
Thanks so much for having me, Bill.
Are you kidding me? I love it. The name of your book is Listen, Love, Repeat. Simple, direct, to the point. I just love it.
Oh, good. Thank you. It was a fun book for me to write, and I've said to many people, if I could only have written one book, because this is number 10, actually, but if I could only written one, it would have been this one.
Okay. I'm already turned off by your ambition.
Oh, you know what? It's funny. I love to talk. My husband always teases me that should I go before he does, he's going to put a period on my tombstone because I'll finally be done talking. So just, I think of books as just, I'm just talking on paper.
Okay.
So it's really not that hard.
Yeah.
And not that hard. And so it comes easy to me.
Your style is so conversational in the book. It's just like, it's like sitting down with a friend and wrapping your hands around a warm cup of coffee and just having a nice conversation. That's how you write. So that's why I'm anxious to talk to you today. But I always love to start the show with, you know, what God's laid on your heart from his word in the last week, month, day. What have you been looking at?
I've actually been going back to some of the material that I used when I wrote the book, just because, you know, I wanted to make sure that, you know, I think people don't understand really when a book comes out, you think, oh, they must have written it last week. But really, you know, it is like having a baby. I turned it in over 9 months ago,
sure,
almost a year ago. And so one of my favorite parts of writing the book was when I explored the different one another's that we find in the New Testament, the different one another's of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And I would say that recently I've been really feeling like, as much as I love in-depth Bible study, as much as I love going expositorially through the whole book of John, which is what my pastor's doing right now, as much mm-hmm. as I love really digging deep into theological truths, sometimes I need to just stop and be a one-verse-a-day kind of person.
Mm-hmm.
And so going through the one another's that we see in the New Testament, I think I have like 39 of them, I believe, in the book. But just those simple things that tell us how we're to treat each other, I've been rereading over those and praying through those. And you know, when we read that we're supposed to be kind to one another, to love one another, to encourage one another, all of these things, sometimes we just need to stop and go, okay, that's all I need for today. Let's take, for example, like 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Encourage one another and build each other up. End of story.
Yeah.
Then I just need to shut my Bible and say, okay, Lord, in-depth Bible study is great. I'm still doing it. But today, tap me on the heart when I'm supposed to apply this verse. I'm supposed to encourage someone or build someone up. And it becomes kind of an adventure when you go through your day with that one verse on your mind and saying, Lord, help me to flesh out, live out, put feet to this one verse. Help me be on the lookout. And that's kind of where I've been living lately, kind of these one verse of a day, one another's of Scripture.
Mm-hmm. I love that because you give yourself marching orders every morning, don't you?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You keep it simple, and that verse stays in the front of your mind all day. And you go, how do I apply this in my life? It seems like a really smart thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
So you're prolific and smart and nice.
Well, just, you know, I don't know so much smart. It's just simple. I think it just really helps to keep it simple.
But that's what makes you smart, is that you know how to make it simple. Okay. I know you've been on the show before with Susie, but help me understand your personal journey to faith. How did you become a believer?
Well, I was raised in a home, a single-parent home, by a mom who was a Christian, and I saw her live out her faith daily. Even though she's a very quiet person, she wasn't real in your face with her faith, but she lived it. She made sure that we were exposed to things of God, to prayer, to the Bible, all of these things I saw her live. And then the thing that really kind of made me make a decision for Christ. I had that as a foundation. I always saw my mom live it, but it was kind of her face, and I was kind of doing my own thing until I was a junior in high school, and the little tiny church, kitty corner from my house out in the country where I lived, got a new pastor and his wife and two kids, and they moved into the parsonage, and I was a kind of a latchkey child. My mom had to work full-time. She was a single mom, and
mm-hmm.
So I was home alone. I was old enough to stay alone, so I shouldn't say child. I was a latchkey teenager, middle schooler.
Okay.
And I was outside in my yard my junior year throwing a softball up in the air, and the woman that was the pastor's wife at the church across kitty corner saw me doing that, and she just saw that little fact. She reached out to me, started to get to know me, said, hey, we have a church softball team. Would you like to come and play on our team? And so I started hanging out at the church softball team. Then they invited me to church youth group where she was one of the leaders. And they just kind of naturally folded me into that church family and into the family of that pastor and his wife. And it was through her that I saw my second glimpse of someone that was living the Christian life. And, of course, you know how kids are. You don't want to listen to your mom and dad when they tell you something.
Right.
But if someone else tells you, you'll listen. She told me the exact same thing that
right.
my mom told me. It was
right.
nothing new.
Right.
But for some reason,
you heard it differently.
It really clicked. Yeah, and a retreat with her when a guest speaker, I don't remember the woman's name, but she was standing by the fire talking about a God who could be the father to the fatherless,
mm-hmm.
really
wow.
clicked with me, and then that's when I started my faith journey.
You know, doesn't God have an interesting way of handcrafting every person and every relationship that he has? I mean, that was exactly the message you needed to hear.
It was, and she was the person that needed to hear it, and how coincidental that they had a softball team, and I played softball. I mean,
yeah.
just perfectly put together like a puzzle.
Yeah. So your book, Listen, Love, Repeat, of course, I love the title, and I'm thinking about the first word, which is listen, and I think listening is a lost art. I don't know if we actually listen as much anymore as we carry on parallel monologues with each other. I'm
yeah.
not really going to listen. I'm just going to wait for you to stop talking so I can start talking.
That's exactly true. I am so guilty of that. It's not even funny. Like I said, I love to talk. I love to talk. And so often, it kind of goes two ways. When I'm talking to a person and I'm trying to make a point, or you know, I'm engaged, I'm maybe even a little combative with them, in my mind, I'm thinking about the next thing I'm going to say. I've
right.
got my great comeback. You know, if my husband and I are in a little heated conversation. My friend Lisa and her husband Art, they call it growth opportunity. If we're in the middle of a growth opportunity, I'm planning the next thing I'm going to say.
Mm-hmm.
And I sometimes just do that in just normal conversation that's not a growth opportunity with a family member, but I'm just thinking about what's the next thing I'm going to say? What's the next point I want to make? That's either going on, or if it's somebody I really don't care to talk to and I'm kind of bored, I'm making my grocery list. You know, my mind is somewhere else.
Mm-hmm.
And you're right. It's more like we have these running monologues. We just take turns talking. We're not really seeking to understand, really listening to the person, and then pausing and thinking about what we're going to say. We're kind of doing it all at once. And then what happens is we're not really listening at all.
And then the other challenge I have, Karen, is am I willing and able to let the person I'm talking to complete their entire thought before I barge in with the next thing I want to say?
That's good, yeah. I'm guilty of that. In fact, every once in a while when my husband interrupts me, every once in a while, I'll say, don't interrupt me, and he'll say, well, hello. And so the score is now like 2 million to 3, you know, because he rarely interrupts. But I don't know if I do it because I'm, you know, I'm so much a talker and I really want to get my next point out before I forget it. I don't know why it is, but yes, often I don't let them finish their thought and make their point. I just got to get my 2 cents worth out there.
Because I think in the art of listening, when we try to figure out what the person is trying to say, so we can understand what it is they're trying to say and share with us, and sometimes we have to suspend our histories with that person. You know, otherwise we race to our own conclusion. But what you just said was kind of problematic even for me, because sometimes if I don't barge in and say what I'm going to say, if I let them complete their thought and they go, well, what were you going to say? I go, I can't remember anymore.
Forget it. Yeah. Forget it. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So anyway, we got into listen, love, repeat. Let's start with how we are now living in a selfie-obsessed world. And really, what was your purpose in writing this book?
Well, you know, I wrote it because it was a message I saw my mom live. Even though my mom's very quiet and reserved and I'm pretty talkative, one thing I wanted to emulate in her life was the way that she always put other people first. She's just one of these people who lives alert, who's very attentive, who tucks away little pieces of information and then pulls them out later on a birthday or Christmas and gives a very thoughtful gift. Might not be expensive, but it was something very clever and creative that she put time into. I saw her live that way. And then I also saw that, you know, with the things that were going on in our life, I mean, she was a single mom who had to often work overtime to provide for my brother and me. She never seemed to get down on her life. I remember one time in middle school, I was upset about something, middle schoolish. I don't know. Probably I hadn't got invited to a slumber party or something, but I just thought my life was just so awful and terrible. And I was lamenting to her, and she said, Aunt Karen, I'm going to give you a little piece of advice you can use throughout your whole life. Whenever you think that your life is awful, remember this, that there's probably someone out there who has life worse off than you. So get your eyes off yourself, go find that person, and make their day. And somehow, when you do that, it makes yours as well. And I saw that be true in my mom's life. She got such joy out of thinking of other people and doing kind things for them and pulling little surprises on them. And it made me want to live like that. Not only did it bring joy to the people she was being kind to, but it also made her life feel content and fulfilled. She didn't seem to get down on herself and down on her circumstances when she really could. And so I saw her live that way. I see that our culture doesn't just naturally roll that way. And sometimes, you know, I don't know, Bill, sometimes I wonder, are we getting more self-obsessed as a culture and more narcissistic even? Is it getting worse, or is it just that we're doing a better job documenting it because we have cell phones and social media
right.
And all this? I really don't know which way it is.
Okay, Karen.
Definitely.
Yeah, I got a bunch of questions for you. So we're going to take a little break, and when we come back, we're going to talk about heart drops. I don't even know what exactly that means, but you're going to do some explaining, okay?
Righty.
This is Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for Susie. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in today for the wonderful, marvelous, and spectacular Susie Larson, who happens to be friends with my guest, Karen Eamon. She's written 10 books. This is the 10th. Listen, Love, Repeat, Other-Centered Living in a Self-Centered World. And you talk about heart drops. Can you explain what that is and what these are and how they can make a difference as we try to live for others instead of ourselves?
Yeah, heart drop is a concept that my husband and I first learned from our life group leader, Michael. He had this way of kind of going through life, listening between the lines, and he called it heart drops. So it's when someone's talking and they say something without really saying it. Maybe it's the tone of their voice. Maybe you hear them talking about a particular event or person or something that's coming up and you sense a little sadness or concern or maybe even joy. And you can pick up on that and ask them to elaborate a little further, like, I heard when you were mentioning something, 3 minutes ago, you seemed a little worried. What's going on? So you can just verbally get them to try to open up. Or a heart drop can also be when someone says an outright piece of information and it's something you need to take note of because you're going to do something with that information a little bit later. So, for example, maybe a coworker says they have medical tests coming up next Thursday. Or perhaps you're getting a neutral piece of information. You're with your friend at the coffee house and they're giving their very high maintenance coffee order, and so when you get out to your car, you can, at least if you were with me, I have a very high maintenance coffee order.
Okay.
So you can tuck that away. So then later, you can take that information, that heart drop that you heard, and you can respond with something that is kind, so that that person who said they're having medical tests next Thursday, set an alarm on your phone to remind you that next Thursday you want to text them and say, hey, I'm praying for you today, or maybe at the end of the day you want to call them and say, hey, how did it go? I was praying for you today. Maybe that coffee order you can do something with, like I did recently for one of my friends. She was sending her only child, first and only, that would ever go off to college, and I knew it was going to be a sad day because her house was going to be quiet. And so I had 9 months earlier logged in her high-maintenance coffee. I showed up on her doorstep on the first morning without her son because they'd taken him to college the night before. And I said, I'm here. If you need to cry, I've got tissues too. And she just was so touched. And then she said, what is it, a mocha? What'd you bring me? And I told her what I brought her, rattled it off. And she said, how did you know? That's my exact order. Well, I said, silly. 9 months ago, I put it in my phone. So it's just a way of recording this information and then asking God, how can I use this to bless this person, to show them kindness? Even if it's not right away, it could be a year later.
Boy, what a loving thing. I mean, you're just listening, remembering, and making a note of it and sort of having a little miniature file on friends that you want to invest in. Very sweet. Okay, now you mentioned in the book the concept of noticing the necessary people in our lives. So who would be necessary people, and what can we do to show them that we're grateful?
Well, necessary people, in my mind, are the people that help you get life done. They bring you your mail. They teach your children. They bag your groceries. They clean your teeth. They collect your garbage. All of these people are necessary in your life. And so often we never think to just pause in our busy day and thank them for what they do faithfully for us and for our family all year long. Maybe we remember them at Christmas with a plate of cookies or banana bread. That's great. But it's even better to, on a random day, for no reason at all, to stop and to verbally thank them for what they do for you all year long, or maybe even do something fun. I mean, we've left out a batch of brownies covered in plastic wrap, or saran wrap, whatever you want to call it, for the garbage collector once when our kids were really little. We had this garbage man who was awesome. He had, it was probably a Walkman back then, but he had earphones on, and he would dance around, and he would flip the trash. The kids loved watching him, so we left him a plate of brownies once and just said, you are awesome at your job. We appreciate what you do for us all year long. Just something simple to thank those people who help you get life done, because they're necessary. If they weren't doing all their jobs, you'd have a whole lot more in your life to do.
Yeah, I try to make a point of recognizing folks that are doing jobs that you might not want to do in life. You know, if you're cleaning a bathroom at an airport, I'll always make a point of saying to the person, thank you so much for your work. I mean, I don't like cleaning my own bathroom, and thank you for doing this job, and thank you. And just, and I guess the risk is you're not going to maybe necessarily get a great response, but deep down, they're going to just go, oh my gosh, thank you so much. I mean, there's so many opportunities to notice the people that you call necessary people. And they live in this kind of this invisible world, a lot of them, because who thanks the person cleaning the bathrooms at the airport?
Right, exactly. In fact, this just happened 2 days ago. My book released, and we had a launch team party, and we all met at a mall at the food court. And we were sitting around talking about the book and the party that was coming up, and we noticed that there was a worker there whose job it was in the food court to sweep the floors and wipe the tables. And he was kind of a timid teenager. He looked a little unsure of himself, but he was really doing his job with gusto. Mm-hmm. So we all got out dollar bills, and we put them all over a tray, and then we put a sticky note on the top that said, "Scatter kindness." And then we called him over and said, sir, could you take this tray, please? And he's like, "Oh, sure. Yes, sure, I can." And he looked at it, and it was just piled with dollar bills. And he looked up, and we said, "You rock at your job. We've been watching you. You are the best table wiper, floor sweeper we've ever seen." And then we gave him a round of applause. And he didn't quite know what to do, but you could tell it just made his day. Mm-hmm. I wonder how many people ever stop and do exactly what you do in airports. Just thank them who do those jobs.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I'm reluctant to talk about little things that I do because you're the guest. But I think I want to just throw this out there because this is something that I'm kind of obsessed with, you know, loss and death and that kind of stuff. I've had a lot of it in my life. But, you know, you talk about heart drops. Sometimes when I go to a friend's, like, parent's funeral, I'll always jot down the date of the passing of the parent, and I'll send them a card on that day, a year later or 2 years later, and go, you know, "I'm just thinking about your dad today." And they're so overwhelmed because how did you know? How did you remember?
You know what? Okay, so here I'm going to go. Twinsies.
Okay. You do that too?
It's so funny. Yeah, well, yeah, and I think I actually in one of the sidebars put that idea, and not only the birth date of them, which I've done, I've actually shown up at people's houses with a homemade, you know, birthday cake and said, "Let's celebrate. Let's have some memories of, yeah, you know, your loved one."
Yeah.
But also another fun thing to do is to write down the anniversary date if someone passes away. There was a gentleman that passed away at church. His wife had all three of my children in Sunday school.
Mm-hmm.
Sweet, sweet lady. Everybody called her Grandma Alma. And so I wrote down, he passed away around Thanksgiving. I wrote down when their anniversary was. It was in May.
Mm-hmm.
And so that next May, I took my two young boys. They were like late elementary school and early junior high at that time. And they showed up on her doorstep with a dozen roses. They each had six roses in their hand. And we knocked on the door, and she came out. She first was a little timid. She didn't know who was there. And then she peeked out, saw it was us, and she came out, and she looked down. And they said, "Hey, Grandma Alma, Grandpa Don's busy up in heaven with Jesus today. So he had us deliver these for him."
And oh, that's so sweet.
Bawled. And she said, "How did you know?" And again, it was that simple idea you just shared. Take that little brochure home, that little thing from the funeral, a little program, and write it down.
Just put it in your calendar, and it'll come up, and it'll give you a couple of days to put a card in the mail. Because everyone's at the funeral. Everyone's supporting them at that day. But then what about a year later? Nobody thinks about it. Nobody seems to remember. Nothing. And that's usually the loneliest day ever.
It is. So, and they remember. Yeah, the loved ones remember, but everyone else has moved on by then.
Exactly. So if you have an opportunity just to connect, it's really a lovely opportunity. So when you talk about heart drops, that just made me think of this. And so I'm glad that we share that affinity for that same kind of thinking. I love it. All right, Karen, we're going to take a little break, and we've got a couple copies of Karen's book. If you want to get in the drawing, send Aaron at faithradio.com, myfaithradio.com. Sorry about that. Aaron at myfaithradio.com. Put "Listen, Love, Repeat" in the subject line, name and address. And if you win the drawing, we will send you one of Karen's books. And this is, I've got one in my hand. I'm not giving this one up. I'm taking this one home with me. So we do have some more. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in today for the spectacular Susie Larson. I'll be right back. If you just joined the conversation, welcome. Bill Arnold in for Susie. I know you miss her. I do too. But we're talking to Karen Eamon today. She's written a book called Listen, Love, Repeat. And in this book, it gives lots of practical, creative ways to scatter kindness, including loving our family and friends and reaching out to the lonely or blessing these necessary people who help us get life done every day. And that then will then create a safe space where we can maybe share the gospel. It's loving friendship evangelism. So I would imagine that's what inspired you to live this way. Am I right, Karen?
Yeah, I've had it done to me, and so I want to make sure that I continue it and live that way and invite others into my life.
Yeah, so what role does your faith play in this mission to live for others?
Well, I just think about Jesus and how he always seemed to be other-centered. Obviously, he laid down his life for us. That's the greatest thing he did. But then he just daily, you know, reached out to others, noticed others, spent time with people, even when he was on his way to do something grand and, you know, heal somebody or perform a miracle, multiply the loaves and fishes. It seemed like he was never too busy to just stop and notice a person that needed a little individual attention, a little kind word or encouraging word. And I once heard it said, I wish I could remember who said it, but I heard a pastor on the radio, probably about 20 years ago, say that for Jesus, the greatest ministry was not the big things that he did, the miracles, the things that are recorded. Usually it was the person he found standing right in front of him. That was what real ministry, his greatest ministry was. So we need to ask ourselves, who's standing in front of me today? Is it that coworker that I can tell they're a little upset and they need someone to just listen? Or is it that child who needs their juice in their sippy cup for the 10th time that day? You know, who is standing in front of us to just stop, like Jesus, to just stop, notice them, pay attention, speak in a kind and loving way to them, encourage them, whatever it is we feel the Holy Spirit's tapping us on the heart, telling us to do with that person standing in front of us. But so often we're off to our next thing, we're checking off our to-do list, and I'm as guilty as anyone of this. We've got so much stuff to do. We got projects, but we don't stop and realize that people are more important than projects.
Mm-hmm.
Who we interact with is much more important than the things we need to do, and that's not to say that we just slough off our work and don't make our deadlines and don't do our job. I'm not saying that, but sometimes we're in too big of a hurry. It's not that we're busy. We're supposed to be busy. We're supposed to be productive. We're supposed to be hard workers, but we're rushed. We're rushed from thing to thing with no white space to stop and notice that person in front of us, and sometimes to notice that person who least expects to be seen.
Mm-hmm. Right. So you talk in your book about it's easy to love people who are easy to love, and I think that's universal. Now, when it comes to living in a culture where we're kind of obsessed with ourselves, like you say, our schedules, our relationships, especially how we can get caught up online using anti-social media, you know, we live in a very polarized world now, and there's a lot of people who are unlovely and hard to love. How do we do that better?
Yeah, in the book I talk about how to hug a porcupine and squeeze a skunk. And, you know, a porcupine's that prickly person. They don't really want your love.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to keep you at arm's length. They're just stay away from them. They'll be fine. Just leave them alone. And then a skunk, you know, those are those people where maybe their behavior kind of stinks. Maybe the grumpy neighbor next door who every time your kid's football goes in their yard, even though it was an accident, he hollers and chases them with a shovel.
Mm-hmm.
Now, not that that's ever happened to anyone I know personally.
Right.
Or maybe it's that combative relative or that critical coworker, those people that are hard to love. Those are the skunks. But I've looked for it, Bill, and I can't find it. When I read Scripture, especially those one another's of Scripture that say, love one another, be kind to one another, be patient with one another, respect, you know, one another, I don't see a dot, 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 dot in my Bible that then says, except if you really don't like the person, then you don't have to. Or except if they treat you bad, then you're off the hook.
Mm-hmm.
It never says that. And I think that sometimes a really good gauge of how we're living out our faith when it comes to being loving and kind, as the Bible calls us to, is how are you treating that person either that treats you the worst, or how are you treating that person with whom you butt heads the most, or how are you treating that person with whom you disagree the most in our post-election culture? You know, how are we treating those people? We're not off the hook. Those one another's apply to them too.
Mm-hmm. So let's talk about practical application. Okay, if we're going to scatter kindness, and that's a wonderful thought, but maybe you could tell our listeners some small ready-to-do things that we can start getting into our system as early as this evening or tomorrow.
Okay. Well, one thing I like to do is interrupt the ordinary, as we were talking about necessary people and thanking them.
Mm-hmm.
Interrupt an ordinary day. Do something out of the ordinary for a coworker or a friend or a neighbor or something that really will stick out to them. Because, yeah, they're going to expect at holidays, at a birthday, they're going to expect something kind. Do something out of the ordinary. Also, lighten the load. Maybe you see your neighbor out painting their fence or shoveling their driveway or whatever. Stop what you're doing. You know, yeah, put down the social media, turn off Netflix, whatever. Go out and help them.
Mm-hmm.
Help lighten someone's load. We've already talked about taking the sting out of sorrow and doing the clever little way of recording loved ones' dates of birth and anniversaries and stuff. That's another really good thing to do. And even if you don't record the birth dates and such, just when those holidays come around, like the next time it's Christmas and they're without their loved one, think of those people. Don't be so in a hurry, you know, doing your Christmas shopping and giving your Christmas list to your spouse of the things you want. Think about those people, who is facing their first Christmas without their loved one, and do something to reach out to them.
Mm-hmm.
And also, I love to scatter kindness by loving from afar. There might be somebody that you really want to do something kind for, but they're far away. So, yeah, you can send them an electronic gift card to their favorite store or coffee house or whatever. That's all fine and well, and it's good to do, and it's relatively simple to do. But one thing I love to do is to just love bomb them from afar by giving them a care package. I just did this for a friend in Ohio. I live in Michigan. She lives about 5-6 hours away in Ohio. And her two children were going to be going for the first time to a traditional school setting in the middle school. They'd been homeschooled their whole life. They were having some things happen in their life that necessitated that they couldn't be homeschooled anymore. And so they were going to a traditional school, and I knew they were nervous. So I made them this care package, and I timed it to arrive the day before school started. And it had all kinds of fun notebooks and school supplies and some of their favorite things, personal things and treats and stuff. And I wrote them a note in there and just said that I was going to be praying for them, and they were going to have a great day. And I wanted a full report. Miss Karen wanted a full report of the first day of school. And my friend and her two kids, they made a little video to thank me because they were so excited about this care package.
Mm-hmm.
And it really didn't take a lot of my time. I mean, it took some money, mm-hmm. and it took going to the post office, but it was so fun to kind of love bomb them from afar. And later my friend said, you do not know how perfectly timed that box was, because they were so apprehensive of the next day of school, but they were so excited because they had all this cool, you know, new folders and stuff to take off to school with them. So
yeah.
Think about somebody who's from afar and make them a care package.
They had fresh merch.
They did.
And there's nothing more fun than going to school with fresh merch, fresh
pens, right.
Notebooks, all folders, the whole kind of thing. I used to think buying school supplies was one of the most exciting times of the year when you could actually.
I still buy them for myself when nobody's in school. I have two boys in community college, but I don't need school supplies for me. But every September, I always buy myself a new
just
notebook.
It's a habit.
I love
yeah.
number two pencils. Yeah.
Yeah. And you got to get a new pair of corduroys just so you can hear that noise when you walk. Come on. It's just part of what we do.
That's
okay.
Right.
So let's talk a little bit about the people who, when you don't know what to say or do, what do you do with those people?
When you don't know what to say or do, elaborate a little more. I mean that they're going through grief or something and you
yeah,
don't know what to say?
Yeah, and you're kind of at a loss, and it sounds like, you know, your style is, Karen, you're going to show up and just love them. You're going to get in front of them. You're going to offer them something. You're going to show something tangible. And it sounds like that's a winning formula, and that is probably the best thing to do when you don't know what to say or do, is just to show up with love.
Yes, and I think it's perfectly fine to tell them I don't know what to say.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think we feel like we have to get it all figured out and know what we're going to say to our friend that's grieving, and have exactly the right Bible verse to tell them, and sometimes I'm at a loss. As much as I love to talk, I'm at a loss. And I don't think there's anything wrong with calling someone up, stopping by their house, writing them a note, and however you're communicating to them, and say, you know what, I have no idea what to say. I'm at a loss for words, but I just want to let you know, even though I don't know what to say, I do want to say this to you. I love you. I care about you. I'm so sorry for what you're going through, and I am praying for you. And whatever you need, I'm here. I just don't know what to say, but I do know to say that you're on my heart today. And even if it's just a short phone call like that, especially somebody, you know, in this holiday time, you know, I remember my good friend Julie died, and she left behind 8 children. And it was the day before Christmas Eve that she passed away, and I had to go to get my ingredients for cheesy potatoes on Christmas Eve morning.
Mm-hmm.
I'd been busy at the hospital with her and trying to spend time with her before she passed. And I stood in line and heard over the loudspeaker, it's the most wonderful time of the year. And I thought, no, it's not.
Mm-hmm.
So even just remembering that there are people at this time of year that are missing someone, and just a short phone call, just a quick stop by their house to give them a hug and say, I don't know what to say, but I'm thinking of you. I think that can really speak a lot of love to them.
Mm-hmm. Karen, after looking through your book, I know that you have the gift of hospitality. That's clear. And I know when you were shopping for a house and you found the house with the big center island, you felt like you had struck gold because in your mind, that was going to be the place where people were going to gather. There was going to be good food on that. And it was going to be a place that people would be welcome and they could eat and laugh and just feel loved.
Yeah.
And that's a gift. That doesn't come naturally for a lot of people. So how can we encourage people to get out of their comfort zone a little bit and maybe offer, you know, the starter kit to be more hospitable?
Starter kit. Well, I think it really starts with realizing that all we have belongs to God. It's not our stuff. We need to willingly share our stuff. I also think, too, when I read about hospitality in the New Testament, I have to be honest and say, when we read it, it's not written as a suggestion. It doesn't say, now, if you offer hospitality, then by all means, be nice. You know, it says, offer hospitality without grumbling. Like, do it. Just do it and don't complain about it. And we need to know that it's a command. Everything we have belongs to God, so we should willingly open our homes and our whatever it is that we're sharing, our car. I think of my friend Linda. She's sharing her land and being hospitable with her land right now because my boys both hunt, but we don't have hunting property.
Mm-hmm.
They have a ton of property, but nobody who hunts.
Mm-hmm.
And so she shares her land with us. Think of your possessions, your home, your car, everything you have as belonging to God and ask Him, who am I supposed to reach with this wonderful thing that you've given me in this life, this wonderful life I live, even if you think it's not so great. I mean, we started out doing this when we lived in a house. You talked about my kitchen island. Yes, I live in an average size house with a big kitchen island, and I love it.
Mm-hmm.
But I started out living in a house that was barely 900 square feet with five people living in it. Our kitchen was so small that we had to find a table where both ends collapsed so you could collapse the table and push it to the side wall so you could walk through the kitchen. Otherwise, you couldn't walk through the kitchen. So when we ate, we popped the ends up, and then somebody's back was to the stove, somebody's back was to the refrigerator. It was so tiny. It was like the size of a postage stamp.
Mm-hmm.
We had to just get creative and have people over in the summer for a picnic or throw blankets on the floor and let the kids eat in the living room and the adults in the kitchen. Willingly share what you have, however little you might think it is. It's just a wonderful way to see God and to love others and to see hospitality unfold even in your less than perfect house with your less than perfect food. Order pizza if you want to.
Right.
It never says you have to cook fancy food.
Right.
It never says that.
And you have very warm, affectionate memories of that 900-square-foot house, don't you?
Oh, I do.
Yeah.
That's where some of our closest friendships were born.
Yeah.
When we had three little kids running around in no space.
That's so awesome. You know, I think it was in the 1950s, the average home was 900 square feet. And there was
That's when that house was built, was in the 50s.
Yeah, and there was no personal storage spaces available in 1950. Today, the average square foot is, I think, around 1,400, and there's 50 million storage units across the country.
Wow, that's crazy.
I mean, we just got stuff.
That's crazy.
We just have stuff. Now, I'm going to go ahead.
Oh, go ahead. No, we'll pick it up after the break.
Yeah, I want to talk about the way we teach our kids to not talk to strangers, because strangers are scary. But in your book, you talk about the lonely and the unloved and how to connect with them. When we come back, I want you to talk about that. We're listening to you're listening to Live the Promise, Bill Arnold in for Susie. We'll be right back. So glad you joined us today. I'm talking to Karen Eamon. She's written 10 books. This one is called Listen, Love, Repeat. Love the title. In chapter 7, Karen, you talk about the lonely and unloved. And a great quote by Mother Teresa who said, "The most terrible poverty is loneliness and the feeling of being unloved." And right before we went to break, I thought, you know, we were always teaching kids not to talk to strangers, but as we become adults, we have to seek strangers out and connect with them and offer love and grace and hospitality.
Yes, and hospitality doesn't just happen inside your home. It can happen on the road, too, as you're out and about in life. And you take note of people who look like they could use a little cheering up, a little kindness, a little encouraging word.
And then how do we go about that, where we try to connect to people and reach out, but we don't want to make them feel embarrassed, or, you know, people socially might be a little skittish. It's like, oh, you're trying to be nice to me? You feel sorry for me? What's that about?
Yeah. Well, you know, if you see someone, let's say, eating alone in a restaurant, maybe you can have your server pay, you know, give them some money, have them pay for their meal anonymously.
Mm-hmm.
Just do a little bit of encouragement. You're not going to embarrass that person, but you maybe see them, oh, they look like they're all alone. That'd be a nice thing to have their bill picked up. Maybe you notice that on the sidelines at a sporting event for one of your children, that there's somebody that seems to always be there alone. Everybody else is chit-chatting with someone or sitting with their spouse or their friend, but there's that one mom or that one dad that seems to just be there alone. Break out of the junior high bubble. Don't just, you know, sit with your friends that you always sit with.
Mm-hmm.
Take your lawn chair over or go scooch over in the bleachers by them and reach out and get to know them and find out whose child theirs is on the team.
Mm-hmm.
Be on the lookout for these people. And even if you know somebody that's going through some kind of loss, not like we talked about earlier where it's the death of someone, but it's the death of something else. Maybe it's the death of a marriage.
Mm-hmm.
I think of when we had a really, really close friend of ours who shortly before the holidays was left by his wife. She left him and their five children. And so suddenly he was left trying to figure out, how in the world am I going to be mom and dad to five children? They had to move to a tiny little rental home. Things were not going well. They were having to enroll in school. They'd been homeschooled before that. It was just a mess. And I wanted to do something for him, but I didn't know what to do. And so I just started to pray, and I realized that there were a lot of other people in our circle of friends who loved him and wanted to do something for him too. So all of a sudden I started counting. I thought, you know what? Besides our family, I think I can come up with 11 other families or individuals. And so we pulled off an anonymous 12 days of Christmas for him and his family, starting on, we timed it out to be done on Christmas Eve. And for 12 days in a row, something anonymous was left on their front porch with a note that said, today is the first day of Christmas. And it might be a basket of homemade goodies and a present for each of the kids. It might have just been a simple card with a nice gift certificate for them to go out to dinner that night. We pulled all kinds of things, however people rolled, if they wanted to do homemade or store-bought, whatever. But those kids were so excited every morning to run out to that porch and see who had left something for the 12 days of Christmas, and it helped to get his mind off of what was going on and just create a little bit of excitement. And then we also kidnapped them and took them out to buy a tree and new decorations to have a fresh start, not try to pull out the old stuff because it was too hard for him.
Mm-hmm.
It was just something simple. It took some time, took a little coordinating of the 12 days of Christmas, but he still, and his children, they're all grown now. They talk about how fun that was and how it helped to divert their attention from the sadness they felt and gave them a little excitement at the holiday season.
Mm-hmm. And it sounds like pretty much everything we do is going to require some energy and effort, so just get used to that idea, right?
Yeah.
If you really want to make
not a bad thing.
If you really want to make a difference, just be prepared that it's going to take time and energy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I always tell my friends, I'll always be there for you unless it involves time or money. So I know in the back of your book, you talk about, you give the readers bonus content. And let's talk about that, because we're kind of getting close to the end of the hour, and there's so much good stuff back there. Would you start talking a little bit about that?
Sure. Some of the verses that I talk about that are really kind of key, there's a lot of scripture in it, but the key verses that really, I think, make a difference in our mission to scatter kindness and be somebody who listens and loves and then does it all over again, they're put in the back of the book with a nice designed border around it so people can photocopy it on cardstock if they want and then make up memory verses,
mm-hmm.
stick them up on their mirror, on their dashboard, their car, wherever. I've also done that with some of the quotes from the book because I know how I am when I read a book. I highlight something that really jumped out at me, and then I go back later and want to find it, and I can't find it. So I had people read through the book with me, a group of people, and what they most felt like was highlightable, we compiled that and put it all in the back so people can just kind of see those little inspiring quotes. Some of them are like quotes for me, and like what you just read from Mother Teresa, some are those as well. And then there's a lot of recipes in the back of tried and true things you can make, pumpkin bread, cinnamon rolls, my killer monster cookie recipe I used to make for 80 football players at a time, and these recipes are going to turn out. You can count on that because I've made them often, and I know so so many times we have the thought of, like, I'd like to make something, but maybe I'm not a good cook or maybe I don't have a good recipe. So that's there. And then along with that are some ready-made gift tags that either have scripture on them or they have little phrases like just because you're loved or you're in my prayers today. So again, you can photocopy those, cut them out, punch a hole in them, tie a ribbon around that pumpkin bread and take it to that neighbor or that person that needs cheering. I really wanted to give a section that help people to practically do what I just do naturally because my mama taught me to do it.
Yeah, and one of the verses here is Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. And we're not really good at that because we like ourselves.
Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, our culture encourages the liking of ourselves. So it's you have to be intentional.
Yeah.
It's not the natural way we roll. It's not. Even though it's fun for me and I enjoy doing it and it kind of seems to come naturally for me, I am just as selfish as the next person. And there are a lot of times I just want to throw in the towel and say, forget it. You know, I'm just going to do something for me today. And
mm-hmm.
not that it's wrong to do something. I mean, I am the find bargains on a massage or a pedicure gal. I'll find a good coupon and go have a time to myself. I'm not
mm-hmm.
saying that. But it's the percentage of time. Usually we're thinking about ourselves, and every once in a while
yeah.
we think about other people. We need to flip that.
Yeah, and in the back, in the bonus content, you've got things like little reminders, don't do good works in order to selfishly shout, look at me. Do them in order to humbly implore, will you look at him?
Mm-hmm.
And I love this one. Don't hang up on your relationships. Hang in there instead. That's good
yeah.
stuff, Karen. I really like it.
Well, and also just your listeners may want to know, a lot of those quotes we turned into graphics for social media. And if they go to listenloverepeatbook.com, I think we have about 20 lovely graphics my assistant made actually from pictures from my own Instagram. I didn't realize she was going to do this. She took pictures from my own life, put either quotes or Bible verses on them, and they're readily available on listenloverepeatbook.com so people can share them on their social media and have some nice things to put out on their accounts.
And I love this. Slow and steady wins the race to touch the hearts of the cantankerous. If you aren't praying for the members of your family, who is? Oh, that's right between the eyes. And judgment does not win others over, kindness does. So if we're scattering kindness, we're going to get that much closer to a breakthrough where the Holy Spirit can get into someone's life because they feel loved, they feel approved, they feel accepted. They feel, despite their cantankerousness, someone is still paying attention to them and investing in their lives.
Mm-hmm. And that's true of God. It says that his kindness leads us to repentance. It's not combativeness. It's not knowing all the right theological arguments, and it's
right.
not being right on all the political issues that lead someone to repentance. It's kindness.
Right.
Like God's kindness. Mm-hmm.
Now, I know there's a lot of us out there that need encouragement to be quick to scatter kindness, do it more readily. And there's also people listening today that have maybe felt lonely and diminished. Maybe they're in the role of the necessary people, and they feel ignored. And we all need to be more aware of spreading God's love through kindness, and we would love for you to pray for everyone.
I would be honored to do that. Father, thank you so much for this time we've spent together, Lord, for sharing ideas and thinking about your word and how Jesus lived out the perfect life that was other-centered. Help us to reflect his love to the watching world, Lord, so that when people look at us, they might sort of see us, but more importantly, we hope that they see him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Karen, I can picture you and Susie being good pals. For some reason, I sense it working between you two.
Yeah.
You guys are
hello.
You guys are kindred spirits. I can tell. But I feel like you and I are pals now too.
Yeah, we're kind of twinsies too.
We are kind of twinsies
because
we kind of hit that one chord where we kind of went, "You do that? Come on, I do that
yeah.
too." I know. And the recipes in your book are insane. I think I'm going to try making the chicken tetrazzini tonight. I cannot wait.
All right.
And I'm going to give
Good.
You a report on how it tastes tomorrow. So thanks
okay.
for being such a great guest. We've been talking to Karen Eamon. Listen, love, repeat. She's been our wonderful guest today. All of that will be up on myfaithradio.com. Go to Live the Promise webpage. It's all there. Thanks for listening today. Have a great day. Good night, everyone.